The next study is Daniel 9, verses 1 to 27. The title is 70 Years in the Desolations of Jerusalem. Hadn't given it thought, but then as I went through the study and looked back, I thought that is a very apropos title when we consider, Jerusalem, who is the abomination of desolation that has to be cleansed within us, the temple, and how it's a process. And we know it takes our lifetime. But so that's the focus. And I said it a few days ago, I think now, that when I went through this study, and most of the studies, a lot of times I'll look at what the web has to say, go through several YouTube videos, sometimes not that many, and then just recognize where God has Babylon thinking on these things and how there's never very seldomly an inward application. And even if it is, it's all often skewed. So we're very blessed to see how these words apply to the body of Christ. And hopefully tonight, this will be another opportunity to have that reinforced. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants, the prophets, which spake in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither you have driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem, upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does, for we obeyed not his voice. This is obviously a very contrite prayer, and it's the bulk of the study, and as we'll see, it's just the last part where he starts to come into this prophecy, but those things are connected, and that's the point I really want to drive home, is that the prophecies are connected to this prayer, because that's the effect that this prayer is going to have on the life of Daniel, and of course it typifies the effect that it's going to have on the life of the body of Christ if we're granted to acknowledge our sins and to recognize what God's doing in us as a kind of first fruits. So he goes on to say, and now, O Lord our God, You have brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have gotten thee renown. As at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousnesses, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our Lord, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousnesses, but for your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So that's all introductory stuff, all about the prayer and the prayer of Daniel, which comes to this point. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And Mary was a type of the body of Christ, is beloved. So that belovedness that God has mentioned here for Daniel is speaking about the love that God has for the body of Christ, that he set upon us first as a kind of first fruits. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And there's that word again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So there's, as I've been saying, there's two main sections to this ninth chapter of Daniel, the two main points being made that we need to consider. The first, which is the bulk of the chapter, found in, from verses 1 to 23, that reveals what the power of prayer can accomplish in our lives. When we draw close to God, we are reminded that he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. It's not because we have that within ourselves naturally, it's because we're blessed to draw close to God. We're dragged to Christ. The Father drags us, and while we're there, we receive that strength that we can stand in the day of adversity. James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Luke 2, verse 37, and she was a widow of above 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And if you were on a study last week, I think it was Aaron's study, Michelle brought this verse up, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Just telling us how important it is to have that steadfast approach to prayer and coming together, not forsaking the assembling of the brethren, so that we realize who we are and we're reminding each other of the power that God can give us in troublesome times. Philippians 1, verse 19, for I know, this is Paul, that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Daniel's prayer came from a heartfelt, contrite, and broken spirit, and it was because of what he understood to be the condition of the nation that such sighing and crying unto the Lord was made. And that's how we feel when we look at this world today, this dying world. It was in the first year of his reign, King Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the Lord, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. It is in the day of the Lord typified by the first year in this sentence that we recognize the judgment is upon us, the chastening and scourging by which every son of God is received. It is accomplished in 70 years, a number that is connected to the plagues that must be poured out upon us if we're going to enter into the temple of God. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Revelation 15, verse 8. The understanding and the effect on Daniel in regard to what he read typifies for God's elect how his word will be received in our lives at this time of the end. Blessed are they who read here and keep the sayings of the prophecy. When judgment is upon us, as we see a dying world around us, where evil men are waxing worse and worse, causing us to sigh and cry for the abominations of this world, being vexed in our spirit, we've become convinced that there's none righteous, only one, and that what we see happening in this world tells us what would become of us except for the grace of God and the faith of Christ that makes it possible for us to remain undefiled from this world, keeping our garments. And that's why we see that prayer so evident, so over and over. Daniel is saying, we have sinned, we've been self-righteous, we've been this, we've been that. And he's just creating a commentary on the condition of all of humanity, just the natural status of flesh without Christ. Revelation 3, verse 4, you have a few names. This is the keeping of our garments. In Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And of course, we know worthy is the Lamb. It's what Christ does through us that makes us worthy. It's all a work of God. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments. We are blessed when we can have a heart that's contrite and broken and looking. Lest if we didn't, we would walk, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The last section of chapter 9 has to do with how God is going to completely bring an end to our sins and make reconciliation for our iniquities. Ours meaning the Israel of God, who were first judged in this life. The confession of Daniel's sins for himself and for the nation precede the judgment that is then revealed to him with prophetic words explaining how God plans to bring a complete and total end to sin in our lives and in the lives of all of mankind in time, which is what 2 Samuel 14:14 is all about. For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, Yet does he devise means that his banished, which is the elect, which is the world, which is the rest of the world, that his banished be not expelled from him. So we're the means that he's devising. The body of Christ is the means that God is devising to save his banished. Saviors will come up on Mount Zion. Where did I get to? That is the principal point being made, that the temple must be cleansed of the abomination that makes us look against of God, that he would accomplish 70 years, that's complete and total, in the desolations of Jerusalem. Jerusalem typifying God's people, the Israel of God. Bringing an end to sin can only be accomplished by being buried into Christ's death, and then through being raised in heavenly places, we can focus on our head, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who God has granted us to be dragged to in this age, so we can be assured that we can overcome and endure to the end. So verses 1 to 4, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the numbers of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We must set our face unto the Lord God. I set my face unto the Lord God and seek him with all our heart, mind, and strength. And in doing this, we are reassured that we will find him, who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Our identifying with the reality that we are being judged in this age is being typified by Daniel, who is now reading books that Jeremiah the prophet was inspired to write. And it is in the first year of King Darius' reign that this occurs as a type of the day of the Lord that is unfolding in Daniel's life. Daniel, as a type of the elect, is motivated like Noah and is moving with fear, setting his face unto the Lord, seeking him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And that is, in fact, what it means to move with fear. We're just not moving around in fear. We're moving with purpose. And the purpose is, of course, to draw close to God and to recognize the times we're in and being steadfast in prayer for that reason. If we abase ourselves, it will be by God's power, as typified by the two witnesses who are also in sackcloth and representing their whole lives and presenting rather their whole lives to God as a living sacrifice, which is what an acceptable fast is to God. With those actions unfolding in our lives, our prayer and supplications will be coming from a place of sincerity and from a foundation of good works that are laid up against the time to come and bear witness to our souls that we are his children, being sacrificed for this world. That prayer included a confession, an acknowledgement of being of God being great and dreadful, and able to keep the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. In other words, God is faithful. What he started in us, he will finish it. The keeping of the commandments is what the nation has not been doing. However, after God is done judging all nations, the great and dreadful God will accomplish what he has set out to do, and that is to save every soul through judgment. So, of course, he starts by judging the nations within us first. With my soul, Isaiah 26, verse 9, have I desired thee in the night? Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, and if you could think of 1 Peter 4:17, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness inwardly, but outwardly during the 1,000-year reign, the world will learn righteousness. It's just, it won't be taken to a point of conversion until the second resurrection in the lake of fire. Verses 5 and 6, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants the prophets, which spake in the name of our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. This section of scripture reminds us we serve a merciful God who forgives us for our sinful condition that commits iniquity and acts wickedly and departs from thy precepts and from thy judgments. This is our former conversation that needs to be repented of and ruled over the rest of our lives through Christ. God is just showing us what is true for all who don't have a new fleshly heart that has been written upon by our Lord. We will just naturally, without the mind of Christ, be those who have not hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name of our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Not listening to those who God has given his word, like prophets of old or people in the positions of authority, is expressed in these New Covenant verses, and also typified for us in Moses' life with Korah's rebellion and all the congregation's rebellion. So God wants it to be very evident to us that this is just what you're going to do without the mind of Christ, without God's spirit ruling in our heavens. 2 Peter 2, verses 10 to 12, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bringing not reeling accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, unless God grants repentance, which he does to the body of Christ. Paul says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. And then in number 16, verse 33, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And that's, of course, an example of rebellion, and it was a massive rebellion. The whole congregation came up the next day and were against Moses and Aaron. Verses 7 and 9, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and far off, through all the countries whither you have driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against you. O Lord, to us, confusion of faces, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God, mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. All of mankind is being indicted with a sentence to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither you have driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. And it is only the righteousness of Christ that can wash away all our guilt and sinful condition, setting us free from the state. There's no condemnation in Christ. Unto us, confusion of faces as at this day. No one is excluded from the state of mind described as to us belongs confusion of face, not our kings, our princes, or our fathers, because we have sinned against you. And of course, these very familiar verses, Romans,
mouse run away.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, our first Adam, which is in all of us, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and Romans 5:12. The good news is to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Verses 10 to 12, neither have you obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed your law, even by departing, that they might not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse is upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Daniel's prayer is a universal confession that applies to all of mankind's marred condition, that naturally does not obey the voice of the Lord our God, or walk in his laws, or listen to the servants, the prophets. Moses is introduced at this point in Daniel's prayer because all of Israel, who represents the world, have transgressed the law and not obeyed the voice of Moses, whose law and voice are a type of Christ's law. As a result, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. The carnal law of Moses makes evident to us that we are marred in the potter's hand and in need of a savior to give us the power we need to keep the law of the Spirit of life when God's working with us. I'll put that caveat in there, because the law of Moses to a carnal man is it. That's it. There's no more than the law of Moses. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Romans 7, 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Romans 8, verse 2 and 3, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, free from the law of Moses. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We are corrected for not being able to keep the law, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem, which from a carnal perspective causes us to question God's motives. If he knows we can't keep the law, why is he correcting us for having done something that we can't help but do? We're sinning. And this is what our Father tells us. Romans 9, verses 19 and 20, you will say unto me, why do you yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? And the answer is, yes, we will, and until we don't. And that's the little by little process that we're going through. And we come to acknowledge God's sovereignty through that process more and more. Verses 13 to 15, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. We might have made prayers, but they were not of this effect, completely acknowledging the sinful nature and the need for a Savior. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. So the condition is all of the Lord, and he's demonstrating his righteousness through us, through that process of bringing us and leading us unto repentance. And now, Lord our God, you have brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have gotten you renown. As at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. If we will only confess our iniquities, God will forgive us. However, as we're reading here, we don't naturally even see our own iniquity, let alone confess our faults unto the Lord. It takes Aaron in us, who is a type of Christ, to lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Leviticus 16, verse 21. God brings evil upon us for not obeying his voice, and then declares, "For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works," which he does. God is not unaware of our sinful state, in other words, and causes our sins, knowing that we will need deliverance from Egypt with a mighty hand. He is glorified by the victory that he gives us over sin, not the other way around. And that's what we did in Babylon. You know, we gloried in the fact that we were doing an altar call, and not that in this start, but just far from this prayer and far from what God gives us to understand. Now we know this is all of the Lord. He is glorified by the victory that he gives us over sin, not the other way around. And now, O Lord our God, you have brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have gotten you renowned. As at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. Leviticus 26, verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, which is exactly what Daniel is doing in these first 23 within these this first chap, first part of the chapter. Leviticus 16, verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. And this is a key point. And all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. That fit man, of course, is Christ, who gives us dominion over sin. It is through our wilderness experience, where we completely fall seven times, Proverbs 24, verse 16, where God shows mercy to us so that we in turn will be able to extend that same mercy to the rest of the world. You can look at those verses. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering upon us, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Romans 2, verse 4 and Romans 11, verse 31. Verses 16 to 18, O Lord, according to all thy righteousnesses, I beseech you, let thine anger and your fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people, a reproach to all about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. Hear those prayers for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousnesses, but for your great mercies. The same point is reiterated here, that we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for your great mercies. What we do is cry out to God and are heard in that we fear him. Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4, 17. And these are the last verses, 19 to 23. O Lord, hear, O Lord, give, O Lord, hearken, and do, defer not from thine own sake, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. This verse is confirmation that our fervent prayers will avail much, and have availed and are availing, even with groanings that can't be uttered, which is what Romans 8, 26 and 27. So we can't even think of what to say. Just being in that prayerful place and coming before God is plenty. It's good. It's doing the work. God recognizes our sorrows and our suffering, and he interprets those groanings. And all of this is because of the strength of the Lord within us, who gives us the ability to cry out and persevere in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. So walking in wisdom toward men that are without, redeeming the time, is another way of saying what we have here in Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we need to pray for that wisdom and to know and be always aware that that's the strategy of the devil, is to take those conditions and discourage us. But Christ says, no, I'm going to deliver you through them. And as we pray and navigate through this life, God's elect are called by thy name. And Daniel confessing his sins and the sins of his people is typical of our confessing our faults in this age and covering a multitude of sins by being concerned and desirous of judging ourselves and showing love toward one another that will cover a multitude of sin. That multitude of sin in the long run is not just the sins of the body of Christ, but in time is the sins of the innumerable multitude that will be covered by means that God has devised to accomplish this through Christ and his elect. 2 Samuel again, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 14, and Leviticus 16, verse 21, the same principle. James 5, verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So in the long term, that's what we're being told there, that all of our struggles and our trials and what God does to correct us and cleanse us and sanctify us has the long-term effect of covering a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Verses 24 to 26, 70 weeks are, yeah, now this is the last section. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision of prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Clearly, the emphasis on this chapter of Daniel 9 is not on this last section, but rather on our prayerful relationship with our Father in heaven and the need to confess our faults and remain in a spirit of humility, acknowledging his hand as the sovereign force in every single detail of every life. If we are granted to have that relationship with our Father in Christ in this age, then what will transpire in us is typified by this statement. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. But we can't have one without the other. And that's why it's written that way. So God's showing us there, we have to work at our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's Christ working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Jerusalem within us must be restored as the bride that is being made ready. Coming down from God and the cleansing process for the bride of Christ is expressed with this verse. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Revelation 21 verse 2, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In order for that work to be accomplished within the elect, there must be much tribulation, which is expressed in the next verse. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, typifying Christ our Lord and Savior, who will also build the house, unless the Lord builds a house, the weary laborers toil in vain, being the head of the church, Jerusalem, above the mother of us all. So know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. So that's the much tribulation that we go through. That's what it typifies. Regarding the numbers mentioned, there are two principal points being made. One, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, a shadow of the complete judgment that must come upon God's elect in order to make the bride ready. 7 times 10, that's 70. The second part, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, explains how the bride will be made ready through a process of judgment upon our flesh, represented by the numbers 3 times 20, which is 60. 3 is the process, 2 is the witness, and 6 is the flesh, of course. That first comes upon Christ, and then adding the 2 weeks is a witness that it is Christ in us, who is accomplishing this work of grace within the body of Christ today. It all adds up to 62 weeks, which is also a witness to that same point that God judges both the head and his body. As he is, so are we in that regard as well, while in these vessels of clay. The number of man, 6, and the witness of God's power, 2, that accomplishes this work. And it says that Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. He never sinned, but his flesh was being reined in. He was being judged by God. He was being given trials and plenty of them. Acts 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Christ is cut off in the middle of the week at the midpoint to remind us that there's still 3.5 years of Christ's ministry that is yet to be fulfilled in the lives of God's elect, who are witnesses of these things, expressed in these verses, thus completing his complete ministry of 7 years. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, not for himself, in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is why Christ said that it was expedient that he goes away. He went through that process. He goes away, and then the Spirit of God is sent to us so that we can now fill up what's behind of his afflictions, as we know, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, this is talking about Satan and that spirit that has been talked about in the previous verses all up to this point. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So there is an outward application, but there's primarily for us, it's inward, and how the man of perdition is being destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. Matthew 24, verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet within us, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Our flesh is first to put off his flesh, and it is for our sakes that he does this, but not for himself. And it is in the 62nd week to remind us that Christ himself could not have done this work without the Holy Spirit working within him. 6 is the flesh of Christ, and 2 is the witness that of his own self, he can do nothing, just as we can't, except we abide in the vine. And these two verses always come to mind, of course, which tell us that. John 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So extremely encouraging verses to meditate on. As he is, so are we in this world. And just as there were great tribulations in Christ's life, it will be that way for his body. And especially at the end of the age. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. The prince that came at the end of Christ's life was Satan, who is a destroyer, the Apollyon. Contrasted with this verse, so we'll read Luke 22, verse 53, and we'll contrast that with 1 John 1, verse 5, and Matthew 5, verse 14. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And John 14, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Contrasted with this verse, 1 John 1, 5, then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he tells us, you are the light. At that day you will know that I'm in you, you're in me, and I'm in the Father. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Matthew 5, verse 14. And it will be Satan at the end of this age as well, who will make war with the saints in a more pronounced way, but will not prevail. And the end thereof with a flood, and unto the end of the desolations, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And the war, of course, is the spiritual warfare in our heavens. Revelation 12, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, the world, in other words, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood, there's the flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And that's where our prayers come in. We overcome the adversary by drawing close to God and resisting him. That's how we overcome him, with the flood, with the word of God, which is the positive flood, the word of God, which quenches our thirst and washes us and strengthens us in our battle, in our daily battle against the devil. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, and this is the last verse. And she shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This last verse is sobering, to say the least, but in nothing we should be terrified, but rather rejoice that God can tell us these things in advance, knowing that he can and will deliver his children through all the tribulation of this life. And Romans 5:10 is a verse I like to quote a lot. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So knowing that he can and will deliver his children through all the tribulation of this life and bring this man-child unto term, as he did the head of the body, Jesus Christ. The wickedness of man is only going to get worse, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, is what God has determined will be poured out upon the desolate, who represent Christ and God's elect. These verses in Ezekiel are an admonition. Ezekiel 12, verse 19, are an admonition to God's people to not say, our Lord delays his coming. Ezekiel 12, verses 19 and 20, and say unto the people of the land, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that our land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Daniel 9, verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousnesses, but for your great mercies. And that's what it comes down to. God is showing great mercy to the body of Christ so that we can be overcomers in this age and then show that same mercy to the rest who will come in after. John 15, verses 20 and 21. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. So Christ is encouraging us, be armed with that mind, because I can support you through this, but don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials. Be armed with my mind, because I'm here to strengthen you and support you. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now that's an interesting, because John 20, verse 21, we always go back to that. They don't know him who sent me. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. They don't know Christ in us, and that's why they're persecuting us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the Lord is saving us first so that we can save the world. And that's just the process. Confirming the covenant with many for 1 week is what Satan is given the power to do. And this covenant is not a holy covenant, but rather a changing of times and rules that will be bent to the elect's seeming disadvantage and possible imprisonment and even martyrdom in some cases. Nothing more than what any one of us can bear. God has promised, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. So the promises are exceedingly great and precious, and they become very, very brightly so when we consider what God has said and told us he will do for us. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. The God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. In Christ's life, the confirming of the covenant for 1 week resulted in Christ's death. He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That worship of God is taken away and replaced by the abomination of desolation expressed this way. And isn't that perfect? Because Christ has to go away and come back and send the Holy Spirit to deal with this other half of the equation, the abomination of desolation. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Just prior to Christ warning his disciples of the impending trials that they were going to face, he gave them this commandment, which is the way in which we are all going to overcome in this life. If we love one another, Aaron's study was all about that subject. If we keep God's commandments, he will take care of the rest of the details, and we don't need to worry about a thing, not even what we will say in that hour. John 15, verses 15 and 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Mark 13, verse 11, and when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak you, for it is not you that speaks, but the Holy Ghost. Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. Matthew 5, verse 37. So that's the place where God wants us to be, and it takes tribulation to bring us to that place where we trust him and we say, you have this in tow. You can get us through these things. John 10, verse 28 to 30. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Romans 8, 35 and 39. Let's not end this study without these verses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's our study for today. Thank you all for coming out.